Well, this morning, I'd like for us to consider what the Bible teaches us about church. What is church? You say, I'm going to church today. What does that mean? Or I belong to a church. Christians all believe that they belong to the church, right? I'm a member of the church. And most Christians belong to a particular congregation of the church. We can so easily forget as Christians some of the most important, most primary things about the Christian life. And there are different reasons why we can forget about the most basic things about the Christian life. Difficult trials, emotional distress, sometimes just neglecting daily Bible reading and prayer. These all can cause us to drift away from our Lord. We can become cold. We can become undisciplined. And so some of the most basic priorities of the Christian life just fall away. And I would suggest that right at the top of the list of some of the most basic priorities of the Christian life is gathering together for public worship. Gathering together for public worship. Whenever a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he believes in the Lord, he calls upon the name of the Lord, and when he does so by faith, all of his sins are forgiven. He shall never come under judgment again. There is no condemnation. He's been given the Holy Spirit. He's saved. And when a new believer comes to faith, what's some of the first things that they do? They begin to ask, what does the Lord want me to do? You know, how do I begin this Christian life? What should I do? Show me, Lord, what would you have me to do? And right at the top of the list is this simple task. Go to church every Sunday and worship. Express your thankfulness and praise to the Lord in worship. Again, whenever a Christian becomes cold and his faith and love begins to waver, we often call it backsliding. One of the things that happens often is that attending church is neglected. And the longer that that happens, then it becomes more and more difficult to come back to church and worship. When we consider our country today, you know, maybe you notice even driving here, how many cars are on the road. People are going all kinds of places. Parking lots are full at the shopping malls and so on. No one is attending worship, it seems. And we are in need of revival. We're in need of great repentance and great reformation in our land. And one of the most important aspects of reformation is gathering together for public worship on the Lord's Day. It's the greatest and most basic of Christian duties. And this has always been since the days of Seth, and it will always be until the last day when Jesus returns. Gathering together, assembling together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord. And I want us to be encouraged again to this basic Christian duty. And we'll do so by looking at what we find here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Because the book of Nehemiah is all about reformation. It's all about rebuilding the church. The walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. The city, which represents the church itself, needs to be built up again. But Nehemiah is not just about the physical walls. It's about the people of God being built up again. And so right here in the heart of this book is this all-important chapter of assembling together for worship. And so there's really just one point that I want to address with you from these verses, the first three verses. Just one point. And that is this. Christians are to assemble for worship because they belong to the assembly. Now, this should be obvious, and it basically just sounds like a tautology, right? I'm just saying Christians should assemble because they're part of the assembly. If that's what you are, part of the assembly, then obviously you should assemble. And we need to understand this. That's what the church is, the assembly. Now look down in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 8 and the first two verses. Look at what it says here. And all the people gathered together as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. This is why they gathered together. They wanted to hear the Bible. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the, what's the word? Assembly. Assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. The assembly. Do you see the word there in verse 2? Assembly. Now that word, assembly, in the Old Testament here, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. That word means assembly. Ezra the priest brought the law out before the ekklesia. Why is that significant, that that's the word, ekklesia? Because in our New Testament, that word ekklesia is always translated with the word church. And so what we're reading here is Ezra the priest brought the law before the church. Before the church. Now let's dig a little deeper and think very carefully about this for a moment. Okay? The word church, which really should be translated always as it is here, assembly, is ekklesia in Greek, and you're probably familiar with that word ekklesia, right? When we talk about ecclesiastical matters, right? We're talking about church matters. Or when we talk about ecclesiastical courts, we're talking about church courts. Or when we talk about ecclesiology, what are we talking about? The study of the church. Ekklesia, klesia, what does that sound like? If you've gone to school or university, then you attend class. That's where the word class comes from. It's an assembly. The Dutch churches have their assemblies and they call them classes. It comes from ekklesia. So ekklesia, the actual Greek word in our Bibles for church, actually it is the word assembly. And so the word church is very unhelpful. It's unfortunate that our English Bibles use that word church. Let's digress for a moment. Why do our English Bibles always use the word church when the word should be assembly? Why is that? If the word is ekklesia, and that's two words together, right? Ek means out, and klesia is class or assembly, and so what we're talking about is a called out assembly. If that's what the word actually is, why do our English Bibles always translate it church? Well, the most likely answer is that way back in the 5th century, so we're talking about the 400s, it's a long time ago, but the eastern half of the church, okay, way back then, began to call their congregations Kyriakos oikos, the Lord's house. That's why there's nothing wrong with that, right? Kyrios, comes from Lourdes, Oikos' house. That's what we'll talk about. That's how we'll call our congregations. Kyriakos Oikos. You know, so here we are at the Kyriakos Oikos of Ottawa. And then the western side of the church began to refer to their congregations in the same way, except in the Goth language, Kyrios is Kyriak. Is it starting to sound familiar? Because when it came into English, then it was Kirk, which, you know, of course, in Scotland still stands for Kirk. But lower down in the south, it's church. So you see, that's why our English Bibles translate ecclesia as church. They're translating actually kyrios oikos, the Lord's house, rather than the actual word, which is assembly. In short, the word church is really a terrible translation. And it seems to be sticking with English translations because it's been there so long that it's scary to change something like that. But hopefully one day there'll be English translations, they'll start to properly translate it as assembly. Now, what I want us to understand here today is this word church, which means assembly, literally means that, a called out assembly. That's what it is. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, when we see all the people gathered together as one man, that is the assembly of God's called out people. And that's what the church is, a gathering of one man. When you think of that expression, gathering of one man, the body of Christ, right? Christ is the head, the church is his body, one man there, gathered, assembled. We are all various parts of that one body, different members of that body with different functions, but we all gather together as one man because that's what we are. And so in verse 2 here, where we read, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, gathered together as one man, that's what church is. And every time you read the word church in your New Testament Bibles, right? Always think, you can even write it down in your Bibles, assembly. Assembly. We'll see this in just a moment. But to reinforce this fact, I want to draw your attention to the day that this happened, what we're reading about in Nehemiah chapter 8. What day of the year did this happen? Well, we're told in verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. On the first day of the seventh month. Why is that significant and why should we take note of this? What's special about the first day of the seventh month? Do you know what day it is? This was a Sabbath day. It was a holy day in the law of Moses. If you look at verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." This is a holy day. This day is holy, the first day of the seventh month. In the ceremonial law of Moses, this day was the Feast of Trumpets. Do you remember that? We read that earlier from Leviticus 23. This is the Feast of Trumpets. And we need to be really clear about these holy days. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to places. So I'm not going to give page numbers, and I just want you to do it. Do it really quickly. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, we are given a list of all of the holy days that we find in the Bible. Now, what's the first holy day that we find in the Bible? Who can tell me what the first, the Sabbath, right? The weekly Sabbath, right? From creation. And that gets written as well in the Ten Commandments, right? The Sabbath. But then there are all these other holy days that are part of the ceremonial law of Moses, which were only given for a period of time. They were only given from the time that Israel came out of Egypt until the time that Jesus came. And once that happened, all of these other ceremonial holy days were taken away. This is where we find all of the holy days in the Bible. And remember, let's be very clear about this, only God can make something holy for mankind. Only God can declare something holy. Only God can set aside a person and say, this is going to be the holy priest. Only God can set aside a place or a thing and say, take off your sandals, this is holy ground, or the tabernacle court here is holy, or this room is holy, and this room is the holy of holies. Only God can do that, and only God can set aside and separate a period of time and say, this time is a holy time. Separate it. God does that. Mankind cannot make anything holy. Right? Only God can do that. There's no human authority that can say such and such day is a holy day. Right? You know, we're going to declare this to be a holy day, and you have to regard it as a holy day. No, there's no human authority that can do that. Only God makes things holy. Now look at what we see here on these holy days, on all these holy days that we see in Leviticus chapter 23. Notice verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. What is a convocation? It's a coming together. It's an assembly. But it's not just any old assembly. It's a holy assembly. God is sanctifying it or setting it apart, that when you come together, this is a holy convocation. And so he begins, first of all, with the weekly Sabbath, which is part of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So wherever God's people are, in your dwelling places, there is to be a holy convocation. A holy convocation. And this is where the practice of synagogue comes from. God set aside this day of the week in order for his people to gather together as a congregation, and the word congregation is the word synagogue, and it's a holy gathering. It's a holy day. Let's buttress that just for a moment, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And beginning at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, their congregations, being glorified by all. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This was his custom. Why was this his custom? Because this is the law of God, that on the Sabbath day, there's a holy convocation, a gathering together in all of your dwelling places. And he grew up in Nazareth, and so there was a place where the congregation, the assembly, would gather. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, and Acts chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15. And look at what it says here. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch at Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he begins to speak, to preach. They all knew he was a teacher among the people. The synagogue, the holy convocation on the Sabbath day, coming together to hear the word read and preached. And one last place, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. And we read the following here. "For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Okay, so you see, on the Sabbath day, there is a holy convocation. This is part of the moral law, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and part of that means that there is going to be a holy convocation of the assembly or the church. And so the passage that we're looking at in Nehemiah 8 shows us that the ecclesia, the assembly, the church, came together on this Sabbath, which was the Feast of Trumpets. And think about it. A Christian is one who is called out of the world, called out of the world in order to be called together with God's people. That's what a Christian is. He's part of the called out assembly. Now listen very carefully. When God called you out of the world of sin and darkness, he was at the same time calling you to be part of the assembly of his people. There's no such thing as a Christian who would be called out of the world only to live apart from the assembly of God's people. Being a Christian, by definition, means that they are part of the synagogue, the congregation, the assembly. Now let's think a little bit more. This is profound. What did the Feast of Trumpets represent anyways? Do you know what the Feast of Trumpets represented? What it taught? What it should make us think about? The last day when Jesus returns. The return of Christ. That's what the Feast of Trumpets teaches us. And what's going to happen on the last day of history? Does anybody know what's going to happen? What's one of the things that's going to happen? If you've been paying attention to the sermon, you should know by now what's going to happen on this day. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. So we will always be with the Lord in assembly." The trumpet blast announces the great assembly of God's people. The dead will be called out of their graves. Those who are alive will be transformed, all called together at the sound of the trumpet blast. And you know, this is why the writers of writer to the Hebrews says to us, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect the assembly. Paul writes about the Holy Sabbath convocation in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. And over through 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when you come together as the assembly, when you come together, when you come together. It's a holy convocation. This is not just a fellowship meal. It's not just a Bible study, right? Those are assemblies of God's people, and they're good to have, but they're not holy assemblies because God is the one who says, this is a special holy convocation, and that's why it's regulated in a certain way. Now, if you don't assemble, or if you have a low or casual view of attending church on Sunday, then this is a loss of all credibility of being a Christian. Now, I trust that you understand that there are sometimes circumstances that prevent us from attending the assembly, the holy convocation. For example, being sick, right? Being sick. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, we learn that on a Sabbath day, Jesus left the synagogue, the assembly, when it was over, and he went to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was lying sick in bed with a fever. Okay? So she did not attend the synagogue because she had a fever. And most likely, there was someone there with her, tending to her, helping her. And so there is legitimate excuse for not attending the assembly. Another reason for not attending the assembly is because of persecution or fear of persecution. Being prevented by force or the threat of force to attend the public assembly. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of the church being persecuted, and so the synagogues can't come together. And then, of course, there are also necessary kinds of work that need to be done that might prevent one from attending the holy convocation. The soldier at war, the doctor in surgery, the policeman on the street, the fireman on duty, and so on. Necessary work. But this is not the same as, I'm tired and I just don't feel like going. Now, one of the worst duties of being an elder in the church is having to address poor church attendance. It's one of the worst things to do, to try to get someone to understand their responsibility to come to the public services. You would think that everybody would want to go. Of course I want to go. It should not have to be done. If you're a member of the church, you should attend the assembly of the church. Think about it. If Jesus Christ is your God, your Lord, your Master, and He commands you to come together, then that's what you should do. It's that simple. It's quite amazing. Virtually every member of the church shows up for work every day. I have to obey my boss. He gives me my paycheck. I can't miss work. If I lose my job, then I lose everything. And so you're careful. If there's something that prevents you from going to work, if your car breaks down or something, you'll call in. My car broke down, I'm going to be late or I won't be able to make it. Or if you are really sick, then you'll call in and you'll explain it. And you're careful. You know that you can't call in sick too many times, because if you do that, then it begins to get suspicious and then they wonder, should we keep this person or not? And I would imagine no one here has called work and said, listen, I'm really tired. I'm not feeling like working today. So I'm going to stay at home. But this excuse is often made for not attending church. Let me ask you this. Do you set the bar for attending church at the same level that you set it for going to work? If you have a higher bar for going to work than you do for attending the holy assembly of God's church, why is that? Why is that? Do you see more authority in your boss? Does he give you more? Can he supply you more? What is that? Why do you believe that you have to go to work, but you don't have to go to church? I understand that sometimes we might think because God is gracious, salvation doesn't depend on my attendance. I can still watch a sermon at home on my computer. I can still have my time with God. I can be fed by watching a sermon. My heart will be warmed. The only problem with that is that at the same time, you're disobeying God. So how is that sermon really helping you? Being a Christian means being part of the body of Christ, which means being part of the assembly of God's people. What justification do you have for thinking that you're a member of the assembly if you're not present at the assembly? Now, perhaps you're thinking, wow, here's the visiting pastor, and he's giving us the guilt trip about attending church. Am I trying to make you feel guilty and give you a guilt trip and guilt you into attending church? Yes, I am, 100%. 100%. Because if you neglect the assembly of the church, you ought to feel guilty. No one should have to tell you to come. You don't need to be reminded and prodded. In Nehemiah chapter 8, on this occasion, they heard the trumpet blast, right? On this day, on this Sabbath. You hear the trumpet blast. Now think about it. It would be easy for some. There are some that were living right next to the water gate. That's where their house was. Blast is really loud. Walk right over. And they're in the assembly. Whereas for others, they live on the other side of the mountain, of the hill. The blast is faint. We got to get up. We got to travel. We got to go all the way. It is more difficult for some. But it's still a duty. They heard the trumpet blast and they gathered together as one man. Now ask yourself this. If you do not attend the assembly of God's people now, today, on the Sabbath, what makes you think you're going to assemble with His people on the last day when the trumpet blasts? Now, I'm saying this for your encouragement, because it's never a bad thing to be assembled with God's people and to be fed by His Word and to be encouraged by His promises. And part of the assembly on the Lord's Day is really to be a foretaste of our final gathering together in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is what church is. It is the assembly, and that's why we are to assemble. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us out of the world. Thank you that you have called us out of the dominion of darkness. And we're thankful that you have called us into the gathering of your people to be the bride of Christ and to be with him forever and ever. Please help us to be encouraged once again as we would look forward to assembling with your people even until that last great day when Jesus calls us all together. We pray this in his name. Amen.